certainly express our gratitude to the Chancel Choir for this engaging and arousing anthem. Thank each of you for your being here today. Today is a very special day in the life of our church family. This is Heritage Sunday, and in our worship today and in the luncheon to follow, we celebrate as we affirm and applaud all the various nationalities and ethnicities the Father has assembled within the context of our church family. We're truly a wonderfully blessed congregation by each and every participant and congregant. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the letter of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 26. As you're able, please stand now for the reading of God's Word. May we now hear the Word of God. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's bow together for prayer. Eternal God, in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant now that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. On this very special Heritage Sunday, as we recall our personal genealogical and geographical roots, we gladly and gratefully celebrate our unity and our solidarity in the body of Christ. Transcending tribe and tongue and skin color and national origin and social status, the Christian church, the body of Christ, is composed of all believers who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Undeniably, the social and spiritual tapestry of our beloved church is phenomenal, as well as engaging, enriching, and inspiring. In research for our worship today, as best I could, I determined we have no fewer than 12 nationalities or ethnicities represented and blended in love within the life and work of our church. These include from Brazil, little Joanne Kim, from Canada, Grant Crate, from Colombia, Omira Bryant and Nora Schott, from China, Lena Macon, from the Ivory Coast, Milani Jacob Inden, from Jamaica, Etta Reed, Darose Settle, Rupert and Sue Evans, Gilbert and Sylvia Scarlett, from Liberia, Teresa Carter, Irisa and Aisa Lincoln, and Isaiah Lincoln, and most recently from Liberia, Hilda Carr. From Puerto Rico, Mary Solis Williman and Christina Carrington's father. From South Korea, Kyung and Estela Kim. From the Ukraine, Mr. Matt Kemp. From Venezuela, Eunice Summers. And the rest of us from these United States of America. Most of us here claim as our birthplace the state of Georgia, but some of us were rebels, hailing from other states and sections of our blessed nation. But today, all of us, regardless of our places of origin, affirm our unity, our solidarity, and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our scripture lesson from 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul addresses specifically the unity of the church, which is based upon its formation, its function, and its fellowship. And so this morning, as we celebrate who and whose we are, as the body of Christ, we would do well to remember the precious ties that unite us together. The first of these ties, the formation of the church. The sad and fragmented plight of our postmodern church is the most obvious evidence that the true nature and formation of church is largely misunderstood. Indeed, beloved, if people correctly understood the nature of church, they would treasure the church rather than tearing it apart. If we truly understood church correctly, we would embrace the church as the very body of Christ. It would become for us a top priority rather than as a peripheral option, as is the case with so many. When we truly embrace the church and its formation in Christ, we would become in practice as well as in theory the very body and mind and presence of the Lord Jesus in our community, in our homes, and throughout the world. When Jesus the Christ came down to this earth in human form, being miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he came to show us how God the Father wants us to live as his children and his kingdom persons. In fact, what God the Father began to do historically in the person of his Son is precisely what God wants to do now within the life and work of the Christian church. We, the church, the people who confess faith in Christ, are his body and thus his continuing incarnation in this world. The earthly life of Jesus clearly emphasizes several important truths about Jesus and his incarnation. First of all, it shows us that Jesus, the Son of God, was completely committed to the Father. His greatest delight was to do the Father's will. More than once, Jesus said to his disciples and to the multitudes, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of God who sent me." Jesus says, "I have not come to do my will, but to do the will of God who is in heaven." From beginning to end, throughout his earthly life, witness, and ministry, Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. He was submissive to the Father's authority. He was always obedient to the Father's word, even unto death. In Philippians, as Paul speaks about the crucifixion and the death of Christ, he adds these words, "obedient unto death, even death on a Roman cross." But also the earthly life of our Savior teaches us that Christ vicariously identified with our sinful human nature. He identified with the sinful character and condition of all humankind. His identification with us was always motivated by a concern for our redemption. His messianic mission constituted an attack upon evil in all of its various forms. His attack on evil continues to this very moment. And in the trenches of life, in the ditches of our earthly sojourn, when we are at our greatest need, as it was with others in faith, we claim the very name and person of Christ to assist us, to supplement us, to equip us to overcome temptation in all of its various forms. Jesus penetrated every arena and every dimension of life, whether it was social, political, religious, or moral. And as he moved in all these circles of humanity, he was never contaminated by the problem of sin. Our minds need to embrace that thought. We need to process that truth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we're told by the writer of that document that we have a high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus, who understands our dilemma, who understands our humanity and our human tendencies, that in every respect, as we are tempted, he too was tempted. And yet at every turn and twist in his earthly journey as Son of God and Son of Man, never once did he bend knee to Satan. Never once did he commit sin. But through the incarnation, God the Father and Christ the Son understands precisely what it is we feel. The struggle, the strife, the sorrow, the hurt, the anguish that so often invade our life, even as children of God. It was there at Pentecost, some 10 days after the ascension, when the 120 disciples and others were gathered together in the upper room, after 10 days of prayer since the ascension of Christ, suddenly the Lord Jesus gave birth to the church, empowering it with the gift and power of the Holy Spirit. And dear brothers and sisters in the faith, from that ancient day to this very day, we who believe in Christ, have trusted him for salvation, who embrace his name, and have been responsive to his call, we are the church. And as you've heard me say numerous times from this sacred desk, the church is much more than simply a religious institution. The church is more than an ecclesiastical movement. The church, transcending denomination, is the very presence of Christ on earth. And as such, it deserves, yea, it demands, our very best. May it be said of us, the church, as it was of Christ, that our commitment to the Father is based on commitment. It is based on conviction and never on convenience or comfort. On this very special day, as we celebrate who and whose we are, we remember that tie that binds us together. It is the formation of the Christian church, but also the other tie that we recall with great admiration and appreciation, the function of the church. Paul's use of the human physical body is a graphic analogy to define and to describe the inner working and the cooperative functioning of the church. According to our scripture lesson, our function and our purpose as the church is found only in our fellowship of diversity. Not primarily a diversity of nationality, but a diversity of spiritual gifts and graces. Brother Fred was right in our children's moment. The Father in heaven has blessed and equipped and gifted all of us with different gifts and graces, not to be used selfishly, but to be used generously and cooperatively within the life of his church and within the context of our world. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For the body, the human body, does not consist of just one member, but of many members." All of us know well that the human body, this tabernacle in which we live, is consisting of many, many different members. Its many limbs and organs are all a unity. They constitute an entity, a unity. And as we know increasingly as we age, the body depends upon each and every part doing its part. The body finds its wholeness, its fulfillment in the acceptance of each part of the body and in each part of the body doing its particular work. But also the failure of any part of our body to fulfill its purpose adversely affects the functioning of the rest of the body. All the various members of the body are needed by each one, and each one is needed by all. As Paul reminds us, as the Creator, God purposely arranged the organs and dimensions and components of the human body so that they would complement each other, so that each part of the body would not clash or vie for superiority with any other part of the body. The body, though consisting of many members and parts and functions, constitutes one body, one wholeness. Furthermore, the many parts of the human body are not jealous or envious of each other. The parts of our human body do not covet each other's function. Those parts of the body which are invisible or internal and those parts of the body which are covered by clothing are all vital to the operation and function and well-being of our human body. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He is using the metaphor, the analogy of our human body to give expression, to provide insight as to what the Christian church is, the very body of Christ. Thanks be to God that we're not all the same. Thanks be to God that we don't have the same function. Thanks be to the Father that we're all gifted with various gifts, skills, and abilities for the work of His kingdom. Now, for the church to function as a healthy body, several things must be present in our personal and corporate lives. First of all, as the church, as the body of Christ consisting of many members and parts, we need to realize that we need each other. We need each other. There can be no isolation, no feelings of superiority in the church. Paul uses some humor when he suggests, what if the whole body were a giant eye? What would be the body if it were a tremendous ear? Each part of the body has a particular function and purpose. So it is within the church. And as a church, we need each other, each and every member and person and believer. Within the church, there can be no big I's and little U's. But secondly, we need to respect and honor each other in the body of Christ. No one should compare or compete or contrast himself with any other member. Each member is divinely unique and significant. And at times that takes a lot of grace to accept academically and intellectually that each of us is a divine work of God's grace, that we don't have to look alike or dress alike or speak alike. We don't have to have the same habits for us to be a divine creation of God. In our postmodern day, with so much violence and crime and corruption, personhood has been terribly diminished. The value and the regard for human life has so horribly eroded. From time to time in the news, even from our state of Georgia, you will hear that someone has been murdered. Extreme violence has been brought to bear and there is death. And where is that body found that has been murdered and taken? In a trash dumpster. How telling, how revealing that to the person who committed that horrible crime, that individual, that persona, that person is regarded no more than simply trash to be discarded as a no thing. One of my concerns for our young people, and indeed for all of us, is that we have so trivialized life and death that there's little distinction in the minds of some. And so they treat with brutality and disregard and abuse so many of our young and helpless fellow strugglers. We need to respect and to honor each other. Within the church, as within our country and our culture, there is absolutely no justification for racism, for bigotry, for hatred, for hostility. Dear friends, it's my conviction that if we are to see a renewal of faith and conscience within our beloved land, it will start in and through the church. In visiting with a family last week, I mentioned that I'm so concerned for the health and for the well-being of our country, especially for our young adults and for our small children. And I said to this couple, I believe that if there's any help and hope for this country and for our culture and for our future, it will come through the church. The church being the church. The church being the body of Christ. The church showing that divine agape, that unconditional, sacrificial, self-giving love. For as we well know, what we offer through the government and legislation and through the classroom and through personal rehabilitation is not doing it. Our country is in need, perhaps as never before in our lives, for the church, not an institution, not a building, not a steeple, but for the church to be the people of God. Not just gathered on a Sunday in a hall of worship, but scattered and commissioned day by day through the week, wherever we are and with whomever we are, to be as Christ. To love people, to respect people, to show a compassion for our fellow man. Thirdly, we ought to sympathize and to support each other Paul says, if any part of the body is sick, the whole body suffers. If any member of our congregation is grieving or hurting, facing dilemma, all of us should be affected by that dilemma. But conversely, when one member rejoices, then Paul says all the church should rejoice. Now, down in South Georgia, where some of you may have been to visit, you can be walking through a cotton field. I used to pick cotton as a little boy. Didn't want to, but had to. Granddaddy would say, Bobby, the sun is up. Let's get out to the cotton fields. And he'd give me that old Guiner sack. If Granddaddy was not watching, from time to time, I'd throw rocks in that sack. Make it heavier. Of course, your sins will find you out. And when he emptied that sack of supposedly cotton and all those rocks rolled out, he wasn't very happy. But down in South Georgia, going barefooted, you will step, try your hardest not to, you will step on sand spurs. Some of you may know what a sand spur is. Typically, a sand spur will get you in the heel or between your toes. And when you step on a little sand spur, you know it all over your body. It's not just your foot. Man, those nerves are activated. You stop. You pull up that foot, you reach down with your hand and your arm, and you try to dislodge that sand spur. And there is pain and discomfort even after that sand spur is removed. And so when you get home that afternoon, you pour some kerosene or some alcohol on it. Not drinking alcohol, rubbing alcohol. What I'm saying is, when one part of the body suffers, all the body is adversely affected by that pain, that discomfort. The same thing should be true of the church. And one of the real strengths of our church family is that we do care and we do share and we do help. During Shara's morning prayer, she mentioned so many of our families are grieving in the loss of loved ones. That grief is real. That grief is real even for the Christian. Paul says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, but we have hope, and that hope conditions that grief. We know where our loved one in Christ is, but we still are heavy-hearted. We still ache. We still cry. We shed those tears. But within the context and the body of this congregation, you are not going through that dark valley alone. You are supported and prayed for. Back several months ago when Deborah's brother Jimmy was diagnosed with throat cancer, you dear people rallied around my sweet Deborah and her brother. And we're grateful. And this past week, Jimmy was declared cancer-free from the throat. The port was taken out of his chest. And so we're grateful to you for your embracing our need and our time of suffering as a part of your suffering. The third tie that we call to mind this morning, the fellowship of the church. And of course, the word for fellowship is koinonia. It is the internal body. It's not what is seen from out there on the street. It's what you experience within the fellowship. A koinonia of love, God's agape love. Unity amid diversity is the greatest evidence of a healthy and happy church. And in a happy and healthy church, in a fellowship of agape, each member recognizes his need of other members. And no one attempts in the church to be aristocratic or autocratic or dictatorial or independent. Not even the pastor is to assume any of those roles. He is one believer among other believers, but his calling, his charge, is to be teacher, pastor, to share from God's word, to bring to bear the teachings of God's word. In such a sweet and harmonious fellowship, each member cooperates, shares, and cares with other members. So it is, one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. In the Corinthian church, which was terribly fragmented and polarized, Paul speaks to them about their lack of unity and their need to be reconciled in Christ to each other. Within that church, as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, there were at least four different factions or camps, all vying for superiority. And after enumerating all the spiritual gifts, some 12 in number, Paul says to the church, now listen, folks, this is important, he says. Let me show you a more excellent way. And from that comment at the end of chapter 12, he moves directly into chapter 13, the love chapter. the most excellent way for us to live, to behave, and to function is within the context and expressions, the practice of love, this agape of God. The constant call and challenge for every Christian is to protect, to preserve, and to pray for the vital fellowship and for the unity of the church in our beloved fellowship, known as Loganville First Methodist. Everybody is somebody. Everybody, regardless of age or station, has something to contribute, has something to share. Within our church family, there are no second-class members. There are no stepchildren. Through faith in Christ, we are all sons and daughters of God. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so as God the Father continues to bestow His spiritual gifts upon our church, we are becoming more and more a blessed and gifted congregation, not for our good, but for the good of others, for the enrichment of our community and our world. God gives and equips us to do the work of His kingdom. It originates in church. It goes beyond church into all the halls and pockets of our humanity. And so today, as we celebrate Heritage Sunday, we recall those precious ties that bind us together. The formation of the church, the function of the church, the fellowship of the church. And as we applaud these gifts and these ties, we're mindful that there are so many, even across the street and down the road, who don't yet know what we know. And they need to know, don't they? They need to know what we know, indeed what so often we take for granted. So to God be the glory, and to you, dear people, continue the good work of being the church, the body of Christ, embracing all believers as the family of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our hymn of commitment, our closing hymn, is number 558. We are the church. We'll stand as we sing together stanzas 1, 2, and 5 as Brother Kyung leads us. Number 558.
Church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is a people. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. We're many kinds of people with many kinds of faces, all colors and all ages too, from all times and places. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All around Jesus, all around the world, yes, we're the church together. At Pentecost, some people received the Holy Spirit and told the good news through the world to all who would hear it. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around.